course, I don't have to tell you that we passed a new, turned the page over on the calendar, so to speak, and a new year has begun. There's all kinds of activities and questions that go on in concerning, you know, the beginning of a new year. Some people are somewhat like the man, the old Baptist preacher who fell down the stairs. And he hit the floor kind of hard, and when he hit the floor, he said, got up and said, "Well, I know it had to be, but I'm glad it's over with." That's how a lot of people have looked at this past year. It's glad it's past. But the truth about the matter is, we don't know what next year will bring. There are many people who have great expectations, and they're just sure that we're going to turn the corner in the economy and everything else, and everything is going to be just so much better. Well, the writer of Proverbs, the Lord speaking to us in Proverbs, says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Well, that's good instructions for all of us. We should not be boastful about anything, and most certainly we should not be boastful about the future. But rather we should be very prayerful, and conscious of the fact that the future is in the hands of the Lord. It has been well said that we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. But many people have great anxieties and concerns about this year and the future. We're wondering the war that's going on right now between in Israel there and the Hamas. What's this going to develop into? Is this going to become Third World War? Much concern about it. Question about the economy, the stock market. Those who deal with those subjects of economy and predicting the future, they're just bewildered about what's happened in the year 2008, and they really can't make any sure predictions, because everything has gone off the chart, so to speak. And then we have a new political era beginning. We have a new president-elect, President Obama, and whether you agree with him or voted for him is not the issue. The Bible says the power to be ordained of God, and that we are then to pray for those who are in authority over us. And so all of those who hold office and who are going to come into new offices beginning of this year, we ought to be mindful to pray for them, that God would give them a heart to seek His face, guidance, and wisdom, and that we might live peaceful and quiet lives. So, I thought, have been thinking this past week about what we should consider at the beginning of this year. What's the important issues, and what is what's something that can give us comfort and refuge, strength. We sang the 46th Psalm a moment ago. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, many people cannot understand that, nor understand what is being said, because their concept of God is that He is simply trying. He wants to, He wishes and hopes, and He's doing the best that He can, but it's just not going the way He'd like to. And if we would cooperate with Him and help Him, maybe we could get things the corner turned around, and maybe we could some way or another help God get things done like He wants to get it done. And so, that's their concept of God. He's struggling. Sometimes He's even failing. And people challenge and question the fact that God is all-powerful and God's a loving God, because something happens that they think is bad and is bad in itself. And so there is the doubt, and there is the lack of any confidence and peace concerning the future, because they cannot say with strong convictions God, who rules and reigns in the affairs of people, that He is my refuge. He is my strength. He is my very present help in the time of trouble. So what I want to speak to you about this morning is not something that is new to you, I know, but rather it is something I want to refresh your minds about and emphasize to us all that this is a anchor to us for the years and days that lie before us. None of us know what will happen before even this day is over with, or what sorrow, what grief, or even what joy will come to our hearts throughout this coming year. But there is one thing that I hope that we can pillow our heads on, is to say whatever befalls us, it is by the hand of God. So I want to consider with you the subject of predestination. Now, predestination is a subject that many people don't like or to misunderstand. The word predestinate, as we have it in the King James Bible, English Bible translation, it comes to us from a compound Greek word. It's made up of two Greek words, part of it being pro, which simply means before, in front of, horizo, the last, second part of it, from which we get the word horizon, the Greek word horizo. And it means to mark out, to lay the bounds, to appoint, to decree, to determine. This word, for instance, is used not translated as predestinate, but because the prefix pro is not in front of it, but in the Greek, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 22, the Lord says, "Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." There is that word, horizo, which means to determine. He goes, there is a path. There's a certain things that he must do. The Lord said, "I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." That was determined ahead of time, before the world ever began. There was determination made, and that's what the word there was used. In fact, matter, Peter uses that same word in Acts, the second chapter, when he speaks about the death of Christ, and he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel." There it is, that Greek word, which means to set the bounds of things. "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands to crucify and slain." Everything about the death of Christ was preordained, and it was set by God's eternal counsel and determination, and there were bounds to it. Could not go beyond those bounds. Brother Smith spoke to us this past week about the subject of not a bone of his body should be broken. Amazing that every little detail about the death of Christ was fulfilled exactly as God had prophesied and as it was determined by God. In the 10th chapter of Acts, you have the word again. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. He's talking about Jesus Christ, that He was ordained of God. The word is translated there, ordained. It means determined. God ordained that Christ would be the judge of the quick and the dead. 11th chapter of Acts, you find the people determining to do something. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which are in Judea. Here you have people determining to do some things. In the first chapter of Romans, and there are many others, but I just want to look at a few here. First chapter of Romans in verse 4, speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God hath declared, Christ has been declared, and there it's translated, because the word means to set forth, to declare, to determine. God hath been declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the word there is translated to declare. And one other reference, because here it is translated as limited. This word, horizo, is translated in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 7. And again, He limited a certain day, set a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. There is a boundary, time period, limited, put within that, and so it was determined by God. Now, of course, we as human beings, oftentimes, determine to do things. But sad to say, we find out that our determination to do certain things does not mean that it is accomplished. Many people will make resolutions this year and have made them already, and I'm not against making those resolutions. If they'll help you to be better and do better and improve some, we all need those things. And so I've made a few resolutions. What they are is personal, but I've made a few of those resolutions, and I put them on my computer so I can go back and check up on myself. And hopefully I'll keep 100 going all the way through the year, grade myself. Of course, it's secret to me, so I'm doing the grading. So, you know, if I get a passing mark, it'd be because I'm kind of partial towards myself. But we will make these resolutions, and some of them, we'll sad to say, at the end of the year, would not come to pass. Many people made some resolutions about education. Good determination. Nothing wrong with getting education. They go away to college and spend much money in getting an education, but they're not able for various reasons to finish out the course. And so they don't get the degree that they hope to obtain. Some people made some determinations about wealth and money. They're going to do such and such, and it's always wise and good that we consider our finances and seek to try to improve our financial status in a sense of being free from the bondage and yoke of physical responsibilities. And hopefully we all will be able to say at the end of the year that we have improved ourselves financially. Not in the sense of trying to obtain riches, and there are those who have determined to do that. Many we've seen invested in the stock market and other things. They did so with great expectations of getting rich, invested large sums of money, and they trusted people that they thought they had great confidence and knowledge, but they were disappointed and lost much money. One man believed that he had lost over $1 billion. Just one person, and as a result of it, he committed suicide. His whole expectations and everything involved with his life had so gone to bad that he felt there was no need to live and committed suicide. Sometimes we just make determinations. We're going to make a trip. We're going to go so-and-so. We're going to go such and such place. And we talk to people and we plan out. And people, unfortunately, sometimes don't get to make those trips. Or in the making of those trips, they have accidents. And they're killed even on that trip. They never reach their destination, or they never get back home safely. We know too well all about those things. So we as human beings, we also make determinations, predeterminations. You're here today because you made some predetermination. And by the grace of God, you're here. But you determined through this past week that, Lord's willing, come Sunday, I'll be at Aberdeen Primitive Baptist Church. And by the grace of God, you are here. But you also know very well that you've made those determinations before, and something would happen and prevent you from being here. And the reason why that we cannot accomplish what we predetermined to do is because we lack maybe the strength to do it. We just don't have within our physical being the strength to accomplish. We get sick maybe, or something else happens, and might be the resources, the finances. runs out. And we like the man the Bible speaks about started building a house and he ran out of money. Maybe we've made some projections in the future and the past, and many times this happens. People get into business and various things and it just doesn't work out like they planned it. And or their business, the economy goes, as we say, goes sour, downhill, and their business is drugged down with it. And a lot of people today are out of jobs because, not that they did something wrong, but because finances have gone. So they have not the resources. Sometimes it's just a matter of running out of time. We just didn't get it done in time. Maybe they died. Or maybe the week was too short. The day was too short. And a lot of times you go through the day and you begin the morning, you know, you say, I hope to get this and this and this and this done today. And when the day is over with and sunset comes, you realize that you didn't get half of those things that you wanted to get done. And so it's just a matter of lack of time. And then there's sometimes the lack of knowledge. You determine to do something and you're going to do it. You have all the other resources, the finances and everything else, but you just don't have the knowledge to deal with this situation. And many men have lost their lives, fortunes, and other things, and experienced great disappointment because they invested time and energy and money into doing this, but found out that they weren't as smart as they thought they were, or they did not know about some problems that dealt with this thing. And for instance, you know, explorers who first left out from different parts of the world, from Europe, would come to America. They would meet problems that they were not prepared to. They didn't have the knowledge. Space exploration, all these things, we've found out that we didn't always have the knowledge that we thought we'd like to have. So our predeterminations has its limits and frailties that can, so to speak, self-destruct. We just don't get accomplished what we want to get done. And you probably are thinking about some things already, you know, that last year that you had hoped to get done and you didn't get them done. And you've probably got some things in your mind that you hope to get accomplished this year and come to pass, and well and good. But as James says to us, we ought to say the Lord's will. We shall live and do such and such. And that's what I want to speak to us about in this subject of predestination. God is not like we are. You know, that's not a profound statement to make to you, but to the world it is. Because the world's concept of God is that He is something that we can imagine, that we can handle, that we can control, that He's much like we are. Maybe a little bit better, but He's just a struggling person as we are. Well, for the very things that limit us from accomplishing what we want to accomplish in our determinations, those very problems are not God's problems. God is eternal. He never runs out of time. The fact of the matter is, He controls time. And the Bible says a thousand years is one day, and one day a thousand years. And so God is not at all restricted by time. We sometimes wish that He would move much faster, or maybe slower. But He's always on schedule for everything. And everything moves by the hand of God and by God's time frame. He is omnipotent. God is all powerful. Everything that God purposes to do, He has the power and the resources within Himself. He is self-sufficient. So He never loses strength. He never runs out of resources. Everything He simply spoke this world and brought it into existence, and He sustains and maintains this world by the word of His power. And so whether we are talking about things in the universe or events in our personal lives, God has absolute control, and He is sovereign in the affairs of the world, and He is omnipotent, all-powerful, all-wise. Everything that He does is wise. He is holy. We sang a song a moment ago, "Be ye holy as I am holy." God is holy. And therefore, everything that He has purposed to do has a good end to it. Beginning our Bible reading this year in Genesis, and just noting as we were reading through the creation of the world, that things that God brought into existence, and He would say, it is good. So everything that God does, it is good. And it glorifies Him. Ephesians, the first chapter says, being predestinated, God works things according to His will. That predetermination, all things, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, there was a great king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of one of the world's first and largest great empires, the great Babylonian Empire. In the city of Babylon itself was his hanging gardens, which was at that time was called, referred to as being one of the seven wonders of the world. And while he was walking in his gardens and looking over this great city, which was the capital of his empire, his heart was filled with pride and said, "Have not I done all these things?" But God had other plans for Nebuchadnezzar, for him to learn something as a lesson for all of us. Here was a man who had absolute sovereign power, and as far as the world was concerned, was the most powerful person on the face of the earth. He could take life and no question could be asked about it. Had the whole room, had the whole Babylonian army at his disposal. But God made him become like a wild animal. And he lived either 7 weeks or 7 days or 7 months. We're not sure about this time frame, maybe even 7 years. But he was in that state of out of his mind. Feathers grew on him. His fingernails became like eagle's claws. And he was just beside himself, crazy. But then God gave him back his mind. And when he had done that, 4th chapter of Daniel, you read what Nebuchadnezzar learned. He says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praise and honor Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay His hand and say, what dost thou?" Now, I wish that all the rulers in the world understood that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the United Nations, when they come together, but the very first thing that they read when they began their sessions was this chapter right there from Daniel, and say, "Look, here's the God that rules and reigns in the affairs of people. Let's seek His counsel and His face." But whether men do or not, and whether they acknowledge it or not, God does rule and reign in the affairs of people. And so, what this subject of predestination has to deal with is that God predestines both events and people. Now, I want to consider with you, first of all, that how that God has given to us demonstration that He predestinates certain events. And that's proof that He predestines all the events related to that. In the book of Isaiah, the 46th chapter, verse that's very familiar to all of you here, says, God says this, "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time to things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Now the amazing thing is that God says, "I have declared the end," that's at the end of time, what happens at the end of time, "I have determined that, I have declared it from the very beginning." God had determined it. There's that word to limit, to put the bounds up. God has determined everything that happens from between the beginning and the end. And all things that befall in providence happen according to the will of God. The 41st chapter of Isaiah, again, verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last. And three different times in the book of Isaiah, God refers to Himself as being the first and the last. In the book of Revelation, you have Jesus Christ saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last. I am very God, and so I was existed in the beginning, and I will be existing in eternity. I've always existing. I am the first and the last, and I have determined the first from, or the end from the beginning. The 14th chapter of Isaiah, there's a couple verses there that express this sovereignty of God over the affairs of things. And He says to us in the 24th verse of Isaiah, the 14th chapter, The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Now, there are a lot of people who have the idea that God wishes for things, and He wants to do things, but He's frustrated, and He can't just get it done. And many people have the idea that Jesus Christ came to earth for certain purposes and reasons, but He just didn't get it all done, and people didn't accept Him, people didn't believe on Him, and God just, He somewhat was disappointed. And there's a song, I think, that I just test to hear it sung. He died of a broken heart. There's not a bit of truth in that. Jesus Christ died triumphantly. And when He said, it is finished, that is the shout of joy. And in Hebrews, Paul says, the 12th chapter, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus Christ's whole life was not one of failure, but one of triumph. From the very beginning to His resurrection and His ascension back to heaven, everything that God had purposed for Christ to accomplish while here upon earth, He did accomplish it. There is not one thing that God sent for Christ to do, but what He did do it. And so He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, and as He has thought it, as God thought it, even merely thought about it in the eternal counsel, as He considered it, so He says, it has come to pass. He says He does my counsel. As I have purposed it, so shall it stand. On down in that same chapter, 14th chapter of Isaiah, verses 27. He says, this is the purpose that's purposed on the whole earth, and this is the hand that's stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, who shall disannul it? And His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Now, Congress, President of the United States, United Nations, no power anywhere, whether we're talking about Russia or America or Chinese, whatever the world powers may be, or even the satanic powers of hell, cannot thwart the purpose and the counsel of God. He will bring it to pass. That's what He promised. Proverbs, the 21st chapter, and verse 30 says, that there is no wisdom, nor understanding, or counsel against the Lord. There's just not anyone anywhere that has the wisdom, nor is there any counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. He brings these things to pass according to His predetermined counsel. For instance, in the book of Genesis, the 15th chapter, God tells Abraham that He's going to bless him and make of him a great nation. Well, most certainly we are aware that God did that, and the nation of Israel and the Jews grew very mightily, so that when they came out of the land of Egypt, that there was probably a population of over 1 million people, while only 70 people went down the land of Egypt. But God told Abraham about the Egyptian captivity. He didn't name Egypt, but He said that they would be in captivity there for 400 years, and that they would come out with great substance. Well, if you're aware of how it was that God dealt with Israel, and Jacob went down the land of Egypt, being taken down there by Joseph because there was a great famine in all the world, and what happened in the land of Egypt in that 400 years, they were in bondage, the nation of Israel was, and when it came time for God to bring them out under the hand of Moses, they came out with the riches of Egypt at their disposal. Not only that event, there are many other events that I could look at in the Bible, but the Babylonian captivity. in the book of Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, God said in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon." Now, what God is speaking here, He's telling Israel that they're going to go into Babylonian captivity, and it's going to be for 70 years. He set the time frame. He determined it. And He told them what their captivity would be, by who it would be come about. And Isaiah says that this great nation, Babylon was not even existing as a great nation at that time. And the people of Israel laughed and didn't believe it. Fact of the matter is, God in the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, even named the king and the means by which God would bring them out of their captivity. And He named him and called him Cyrus. Now, this is at least almost 200 years before Cyrus was ever existing. And He talks about the Mede, he was the king of the Medo-Persians, and they were not even existing as a nation. But God told Moses, or told Isaiah, told Israel by the prophet Isaiah, that He would bring this about, and He named Cyrus. And how it would happen. I was just reading and going this week through some ancient history stuff and reaffirming what I'm about to say to you. And you'll find this in several places that you can search out on the internet. But I particularly was looking at Matthew Henry and Jameson Fawcett Brown's commentary, and they quote some of these authorities. And they describe the city of Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling there. And then after Nebuchadnezzar, there comes these years past, finally you have Daniel there, and you have this man, Belshazzar. Belshazzar was not the king. He was ruling in the place of his grandfather, Nabaloth, who didn't have much desire to stay at home and be a king. He liked going out and fighting and venturing, so he had turned over the empire, the palace, so to speak, to his son, grandson, Belshazzar. And you remember in the 5th chapter of Daniel, the events that happened there and the handwriting on the wall. Well, the city of Babylon itself was about 45 miles all the way around it. The walls were 32 feet thick and 100 cubits high. That's the city of Babylon. And the Euphrates River flowed through the center of it. Now, in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, God tells in Isaiah now, before 200 years before it ever happened, I'm reading verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden." Now, Cyrus' whole life is a one of amazement. He gains victories against outstanding armies and foes that he should have lost those battles. And he rises up to great world power at the amazement of everyone who knows. This is according to Herodias, the first one of the great Greek historians, and he tells about how Cyrus captured Babylon. Well, what he did was, he diverted the river Euphrates, which flowed through the center of the city of Babylon, and it was at the very hour and time of that great feast that you read about in the 5th chapter of Daniel, and there was much drunkenness, as always associated with that kind of activity. And so, Cyrus diverted the whole river Euphrates, which flowed through the city, center of the city. There were iron gates along the walls of the city, along the riverbank, to keep the city safe. But Isaiah, the 45th chapter, says, verse 1, "I will loose the loins of kings." Well, you read in Daniel, Daniel's knees smote against himself. "And to open before him the two leave gates. The gates shall not be shut." Now, God explicitly tells what's going to happen. The gates will not be shut. Well, that just so happened. God says 200 years before it ever. And that's what happened. Cyrus's army captured Babylon, this great fortified city. Captured Babylon without ever fighting a battle. They just walked in and took over. The doors, the gates were left open. Now, there was a great massacre afterwards. Belshazzar and many of his household and his army was slaughtered in the city after. But for his gaining control of the city, the doors were open and the gates were left open, and without ever a battle being fought, they walked into the city of Babylon and conquered it. And Cyrus himself and the historians of the day were amazed at what happened. Well, this is what God says. I will go before thee and make the crooked path straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Well, I just believe that when all of this has happened, you come then to the second Chronicles, when all of this had happened, that Daniel goes in to Cyrus because he knew Cyrus and Darius, and Daniel goes in and he opens this up and reads to them. And if you'll find, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Second Chronicles, you'll find exactly what God had promised and said would happen. It happens. And what is said by Darius. I'm reading in the Second Chronicles and the 36th chapter. Verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. Now, underline those words in your Bible. Understand that when God has purpose to do something, whether it is an event dealing with kingdoms and powers and individuals, God's purpose about all these things happens according to His counsel. And so He says that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he proclaimed a proclamation through all of his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given to me. He hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is Judea. Who is there among you, all of his people? The Lord be God, the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Well, that's exactly what happened. At the end of 70 years, the Jews were in Babylon in captivity. Cyrus was moved by the Lord, who had God had promised and prophesied for 200 years before he ever born. God raises him up, makes him to conquer the city of Babylon. He conquers, destroys the Babylonian Empire, and he releases the Jews and sends them back, and he furnishes them with the money whereby that they can rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And all of that by the will of God. Well, there are a lot of other events that I could talk to you about and describe to you and prove to you that in the Bible that they happen exactly. But not only does God predestinate events, He also predestinates people. One of the most outstanding ones, of course, we talk about Cyrus already there, but Jeremiah, the prophet, the first chapter of Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah something. And he says, Before I ever formed you in the belly, I knew thee. Now, Brother Stephen Beloit this week, I believe it was he, may have been Brother Fulmer, made reference to this verse and pointed out that these people, this person in the womb is a person. But not only is he a person, but he is known by God. And this particular reference, it is that I have loved you even before you. God loved us, His people, knew us individually and personally before we were ever born. Not only did He know about us, but He loved us and He determined things about us. That's what foreknowledge is all about. Romans the 8th chapter says, Those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Means that God did embrace us in His eternal love, everlasting love from before the foundation of the world. And those whom He did set His love upon with His everlasting love, He also did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so here is an individual person that God speaks directly to and says, Before I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you. I loved you, and He says also, and I sanctified you, and ordained you a prophet. Now that's everything about this man's life. All the events in this man's life. You read some things about Jeremiah. Sometimes things didn't go very well with him. A couple times he was cast in prison. One time he was put in a dungeon and the king was said to let him starve to death. But God brought him back out. God had ordained him to be a prophet. Not only do you have Jeremiah, but I said there are others, but John the Baptist. Everyone knows about him, usually, if you read the Bible. Well, the book of Isaiah, again, the 40th chapter, there is a prophecy given about this man, John the Baptist. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway of our God." That's a prophecy given in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, written several hundred years before the New Testament ever began. Then you come to the book of Matthew, the 3rd chapter, we read in verse 3, "For this is he that is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." So in case you don't make the connection and understand that God had ordained this man and God had purposed this man and predestinated this man to be the person that he was and the preacher that he was, the Holy Spirit of God takes you back to the book of Isaiah and says, "This is quoted by Isaiah. This is that very one," and points it out to us. Of course, there are many others we could talk about, but most right now, of course, is Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into great details because you know very well the many details about his life. Bethlehem was prophesied, the place where he was born, and you know how it was in divine providence that God moved upon Caesar Augustus to make a decree causing Joseph and Mary to have to go back from the city of Nazareth down to the city of Bethlehem. I think it would probably be a distance of probably 60, 80 miles. They didn't ride in an air-conditioned vehicle. If they rode anything, they rode on an ass. And it was a time of her delivery. Full pregnancy she'd gone now. Because when she comes to Bethlehem, her days were accomplished and she brings forth her firstborn. Christ, we're told, he was born in Bethlehem according to God's predetermined counsel. But not only about his birth, but everything about his life, and then certainly about his death. And you read about the death of Christ in the gospel accounts time and time again. You're told that these things happened according to the prophecy, that the prophecy might be fulfilled. In the 3rd chapter of Acts, Peter is preaching. He said, "But those things which God before showed by the mouth of the prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." Everything that was prophesied about Christ, both in his birth and in his death, everything was fulfilled because it was God's predetermined will and counsel. He was ordained of God. Saul of Tarsus, a man that was reared, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, a man who was a hater of the Jews, or not a hater of Christians. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Very devout man, but yet he was very zealous and instrumental in bringing about even the death of some Christians, imprisoning some. And he was on his way to Damascus to imprison some more people. God suddenly brought to pass in time what he had determined before the foundation of the world. And Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus is regenerated and converted by God in an immediate and direct action. Paul, speaking about himself in Galatians, the 1st chapter, says, "But when it pleased God," he learned something, "when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son to me." Understand this about Saul of Tarsus. He was the man that God ordained him to be all through his life, even before his conversion. He was an instrument that God used to scatter the church at Jerusalem. And I won't spend a lot of time in talking about that. But everything that he did, everything about his life, he was the instrument of God. Now that does not mean, and we do not mean to claim that God is the author of sin or God compels and makes people to do sin. No, but he is an instrument that God used to accomplish his purpose in the life of the Christians even before Paul was ever converted. And then he converts him, and he becomes a great witness and preacher of the truth of God. And so he is a chosen vessel, as God speaks about him. Well, I can talk about other people that God uses mightily and has used in a marvelous way. Joseph. You know the story of Joseph, the dreams that God gave to him when he shared it with his brethren. They were moved with envy against him and hated him. Because they hated him, they threw him in, wanted to kill him, and God restrained them from killing him. They put him into a well. When all of a sudden there happens to come, a band of Midianites by, and they sell him into their hands. It goes down to the hand to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar, serves in Potiphar's house faithfully, is a good steward, so well trusted that Potiphar puts him in charge of everything in his house. His wife, Potiphar's wife, lies about him, tries to tempt him into immorality. And in fleeing from the house, she tears his coat from him. And then she falsely accuses him to Potiphar that he had tried to force himself upon her. And Potiphar believed him and let him go free. That's not the way that it happened. Potiphar had him put in prison. Now here again, he could have put him to death. And he was worthy of death. But the restraining hand of God, because God had determined that Joseph would be the instrument of bringing Israel in the land of Egypt, and that they would be favored for a season there in the land of Egypt. And so, rather than killing him, he puts him into prison. And after he's been in prison several years, he's finally, by the problems of God, brought before Pharaoh and reveals Pharaoh's dream to him. And as a result of that, he becomes second in command under Pharaoh. All of that manifests and proves that God exalts people and chooses people and predetermines people by His own will and counsel. And later on, in the 50th chapter of Genesis, when He reveals Himself unto His brethren, and they're fearful because now they're afraid that since their father has died, that Joseph is going to take vengeance on them. But He comforts them and assures them and says, "Ye meant it to evil. You meant it for evil." But here's the comfort that every child of God can know in every trial and every circumstances. But God meant it for good. There are things that come to pass in our lives. They're hard, cruel, injustices. The saints of God through the years have been the object of scorn, ridicule, and persecution by the world. And this world, of course, is not our home, and we are not favored by the world if we stand and speak for the Lord. But there is the blessed comfort of knowing that all these events that befall us, and whatever befalls us, will be by the predetermined counsel of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And therefore, Paul can say to us in Romans the 8th chapter, a verse that I know that you here believe and that we have proclaimed and stand by, and yet we need to be reminded of this from time to time. We know. We know it because of God's promises. We know it because of the witness of God to our hearts. We know it because we know who we're talking about. We're not talking about fate. We're not talking about some cruel God who is inhumane, who is a God solely of wrath and anger, and who wants to bring about destruction of us. No, we're talking about our Heavenly Father who loves us and has so loved us that He sent His Son to die for us and redeem us from all of our sins. And the reason He did that was because He had predestined us to be conformed to the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He called, He also glorified. All of that is part of God's eternal purpose and plan. It is unfolding in time. I believe in time salvation that is part of eternal salvation. And you cannot separate the two from each other. All of those that experience God's blessings and God's favor in time, they do that because God has predetermined and predestined them to eternal salvation. And we know by the witness of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts, we know by the experience of other Christians in days past, we know that all things, good or bad, work for the good of them that love the Lord. No, I didn't say just for good for everybody, but for the good of them that love the Lord. Oh, I love God. I believe, I want, yes, you know, the world, everybody wants a gift at Christmas time. Yeah, I love God. Didn't say just love God. It says, who are the called according to His purpose. Now, friends, that brings it down to a very narrow door. It is for the elect of God. Not that we merit anything from God. Not that we have done anything to obtain favor from God. Not that God foresaw any goodness in us. Salvation, mercy, and grace is bestowed upon God's elect people, chosen Christ before the foundation of the world. He does it sovereignly, by His own will, by His own counsel, by His own determination. He sovereignly chooses us unto salvation. And so all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. Who is it that love the Lord like this? Who is it who has a heart, a disposition that they love the Lord supremely? He is primary in their life. And whatever He says in His Word they want to do, and the Spirit of God bears witness in their heart that this is good for me. Who is it? Why, it's not the world. We could wish it was the world. But it is those who are called according to His purpose. That's the comfort of God's people. That's the assurance that we have in all the days that shall befall us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before, there's that phrase, before the world for our glory. We speak the mysteries of God, even the hidden wisdom. Hidden in the sense of you won't get it out of a textbook anywhere. You won't find it in the libraries of the world unless you would pick up a Bible and read it. You'll not get this knowledge by going to some school somewhere unless you go to the school of Jesus Christ. Regretfully, there are many Bible teachers, Bible preachers, who don't believe what I've just set forth to you. Because God has not given them the understanding of the mysteries of God. Paul, writing to the people at Ephesus, he prayed that God would give them wisdom in the knowledge and the mysteries of God. They're not hidden mysteries. They're in His Word. And God writes this love letter to us to give this assurance that we might know assuredly whatever befalls us, it is by His will. Our Heavenly Father is working in our lives. Brother Jimmy Fulmer spoke so capably and ably this past week, and he referred to us as being in God's workshop. We are His craftsmen. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmen, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I didn't start that just exactly. We are His, well, I better read it. Ephesians 2:10. May I read to you? For we are His workmanship. That's the word. I thought I had the wrong word. We are His workmanship. His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Workmanship. Brother Roger is a very capable concrete finisher. I've seen his work. Many others have seen his work, and he does very well at it, exceptionally well. And whenever you see a work of concrete that Brother Roger does, you know that he did it. It has his hand to it. I'm not talking about his handprint. I'm talking about it has the evidence of his craftsmanship to it. The master craftsman, God, is working in our lives to rule and to reign, to exercise His will, His wisdom, His divine providence, so that we are conformed in our lives, day by day, brought to a complete submission to and conformity to the will of God, knowing that He works all things well. Now, what I've spoken to you here today, I know is not new to you, but to any of those who may think that this is some kind of new, strange doctrine, I invite you to take the London Confession of Baptist, London Confession of Faith of 1689, and turn particularly to read chapter 3. And you will find that the very things that I have set forth here today are outlined in that chapter 3 of the 1689 Confession of Faith. I have in my hand a book, a hymn book written, it's called Gadsby's Hymnal. He did not write all the hymns, but he collected them. There is one particular hymn that I'll read to you today. It's number 64, written by John Ryland, who was an old Baptist preacher. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. His decree who formed the earth fixed my first and second birth. Parents, native place, in time, all appointed were by Him. He that formed me in the womb, He shall guide me to the tomb. Isn't that a comforting thought? We will not die until God's appointed time. There's a time to be born, Ecclesiastes says, and a time to die. It may be that we will die much sooner than expected. But I will tell you, we will die in God's time frame, at God's appointed time. And everything between birth and the grave, He will control and guide us. All my time shall ever be ordered by His wise decree. Times of sickness. Oh. That's a hard one to swallow, so to speak. I've been sick last month. I was sick a few days, and I don't like being sick. I don't like having even the sniffles. I don't like having even a little ache, pain. When it comes to sickness and pain, I'm very baby. And my wife does baby me, thank the Lord. And I go to doctors. But I pray and know that this has happened by the will of God. We're not against doctors nor use of medicines. But we know that they have not in their power to bring about healing. It's all according to the will of God. And so we know that even sickness, times of health, if we make money, if we become rich, if we have some prosperity, all of that has been by the will of God. Times of poverty, times of wealth, times of trials and of grief, times of triumph and relief. Times the tempter's power to prove. Whoa. Why did God allow me to go through this experience? Why did I was allowed by God to fall into this particular sin and snare the devil? Because He wants us to see how much we need Him. And that we are not in our own wisdom and strength sufficient to withstand the devices of Satan. And so Paul says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he also fall. But in Christ, His grace is sufficient to sustain us in every trial and testing. Times the tempter's power to prove. Times to taste the Savior's love. Oh, if we had our rathers, so to speak, you know, we would just love to feast from the King's table of love. And fill those arms of love to embrace us. And we could just know hour by hour and moment by moment that the Lord loves us so greatly and so dearly, and we feel that way. But we don't always have that with us. That's by the will of God. All must come and last and end, as shall please my heavenly friend. Plagues and deaths around me fly, till He bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit to the God of love sees fit. I like that. That's scriptural. That's a comfort for the people of God who will believe, trust in God. That's predestination. Now, I could go on this morning, and I may go on this afternoon, and talk more about God's predestination of us unto salvation. But I think that I've said sufficient. That God is in control and He's predestinated all events, having predetermined them. The fourth chapter of Acts. Let me give you one more reference. The fourth chapter of Acts. The Christian people there, they were undergoing some difficult days and times, and they were being persecuted. And they acknowledge this, the fourth chapter of Acts. And verse 28, they say, for to do, talking about Herod, the Gentiles, the Jewish nation, concerning Christ, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined for to be done. Events, circumstances that shall befall us in our life by the will of God. You bear with me one more. I said I'd give you one more scripture, but I must go to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. And I'll not read all that I want to read here, but I will read a few verses from Isaiah 43 to direct your attention to it. Verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. This is to the elect of God. This is to the Israel of God. This is to the saints of God. And you need to read through these verses, but I want to skip on down to verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed, neither be there after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And so what God is teaching us, His people, through all the trials and circumstances, is that He is God, and that He loves us, and that He is the refuge for His people. We sang, God is our refuge. He is the refuge for His people. And I trust that God will bless your hearts to know today that whatever befalls us in this coming year, it will come by the hand of our Heavenly Father. Our Father,